Good morning, everyone. Today is Sunday, August 11th, 2019. We welcome you all to our Sunday morning roundtable. We are recording from the Plainfield Christian Science Church Independent, Plainfield, New Jersey, the United States of America. Thank you all for joining. And we will start with our morning prayer.
From Divinity Course in General Collectania, the Blue Book, Chapter on Prayers, page 61. O keep me ever seeing thee and seeing as thou seest my life, my joy, my all. O that an influx of divine light and glory may enter each and every one of our hearts, and that you be endued anew with power from on high. God, forgive me for having any doubt, fear, or lack of faith that all things are not possible with thee. Mary Baker Eddy.
Thank you. And thank you for finding such beautiful prayers each week, Florence. They're beautiful. Thank you. What a wonderful way to start. And while we're speaking of prayers, Ava, Florence's little granddaughter has a prayer that Florence will sing for us.
It really shocked me. It was surprising. She usually says other prayers, but this time she said at lunch they are taught, thank you, Father, for our food, many, many blessings. Many, many blessings. Amen. Amen. So surprising, but very dear.
Isn't that beautiful? And they do it for snacks, too.
Yes.
I was looking for a quote where Mrs. Eddy has said that she could no more sit at a meal and not say grace than the man in the moon. Now, that's definitely a paraphrase, but that was the gist of the quote. I have not found that one yet, but Jeremy found a lot of others in searching for this one. And one is this, where Mrs. Eddy says, and this is from 12 Years with Mary Baker Eddy by Irving Tomlinson. At mealtimes, we had grace before the meal and returning of thanks after every meal. And these prayers were not always short either, nor did it matter how threatening was the storm and how many tons of hay were in the field. Father never permitted the order of these devotions to be altered in any particular. And then this from the Blue Book. Before each meal, deny the existence of any power or intelligence that can interfere with our conscious oneness with God. Now, I thought, how wonderful, how many of you do this, say a prayer of thanks to God, of grace, before your meal. I think it would do much for indigestion problems, mm-hmm. would do much perhaps for weight problems, either too big or too little, to just acknowledge his presence and power and that food is a blessing from him, not just to sit and stuff our faces, mm-hmm. but to have that moment with God. So anyway, I thought that was the dearest thing, that little prayer, and that they're singing it in a school. And it's not a Christian school. It's not a private school. Mm-hmm. And what a wonderful way to start. Go ahead,
Tom. I think it's really wonderful because I never expected the school to do that. And I don't think there's any school that she's been to that they've done that. But I think how important it is, because recently a young man visited us and I gave him something to eat. He said, oh, I can't have it. I have heartburn. It's one of the prevalent common things, you know, it's heartburn. They're giving all these other medications for. So I think if you pray that way, I mean, what can hurt when God is here?
Exactly. Absolutely. That by thy love divine we live, for love alone is life. And this is God's blessing for us at this time and place to have proper nutrition. And it can only be a blessing, but we need to know it and we need to thank God for it and bring it into our life and into our experience.
Well, I remember the name, it's acid reflux, right? Is the new thing. A lot of the, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Tom?
Oh, thank you. So I just want to say, like, I usually say grace before a meal when I'm home. And my son, who's kind of like sort of an atheist, sort of not, sort of religious or not, whatever, you know. So, like, grace for him is kind of like, you know, like most kids, I guess. So anyway, so on occasion, you know, we'll sit down for dinner and then I'll just start eating and he'll look at me and go, Dad? and you know, so then we say grace. But I think that's fascinating. So, yeah.
You know, they can say they deny it and yet they don't really, they're getting this truth. So yes, when you left it out, what's the matter with you? And we are, you know, if we have company and everything, we all sit down, we hold hands and we say grace. And a few times when we've been out to restaurants, I have to admit, I don't do it in restaurants, although I might say a silent prayer. But one time we looked over and there was a couple, their heads were bowed and they were saying grace before they had their dinner. And I thought, well, good for them. That's the boldness. That's the boldness. And this lesson speaks a lot about the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits. But we're going to talk about how to be in the Spirit and then obtaining those fruits. But we will start first with the watching point.
Watch number 380. Watch lest you be found wishing and praying for human prosperity. Our work and prayer should be for sonship, that we may be faithful to the demands of sonship. Then we will manifest the effects of sonship. We can say, quote, Dear Father, Mother, God, I want thy will to be done. If human prosperity is necessary as an evidence of my reflection of thee, since thou art all abundance, then I will accept it. But my prayer is for less matter and more spirit. End quote. Human prosperity, if it means an abundance of the very thing that we are striving to put off in science, namely the belief in matter, will be a hindrance to growth. Would a metaphysician be found praying for an increase in that which is the opposite, the enemy of God? Let us pray for sonship. Then divine wisdom will furnish us with all the fruits of sonship in every wise way. End quote.
Thank you. It's a beautiful watching point. Dear Mr. Carpenter, that book, I remember when we first got it, I could barely put it down. All these ideas were revolutionary to me. I never thought about praying for sonship when you wanted to be healed of a cold, for heaven's sakes. And our next liberator is going to be on the Carpenters for anyone who wants to write about it. Joe just sent a beautiful article about what those books meant to us during the trial. She goes into each one and how we used them, and we certainly did. And we read them like hungry men and women. We could barely put them down. They meant so much to us. And that is how it should be. Joe also sent me something. She's been sending me things. She's been typing. Jeremy?
Oh, yeah. I've been very grateful to have her type a bunch of things that we've had that are scanned, but we don't have good copies to search through or put online. So, like Gilbert Carpenter's miscellaneous documents, stuff by Joseph Mann, all kinds of stuff. So.
Yes. And it's been a great help, which shows, you know, it doesn't matter where you live, you can be of a great help. And she's a wonderful typist. And also then she proofs her work and then we proof it here. But we're getting a big collection of these things that she's typing for us. Anyway, from one And I will interject. She's been sending me gems from things that she has been typing. And this is from Gilman's diary. And it goes along with the watching point. An important thought that was advanced during the evening was that God provides for a testing of us, which we shall realize sharply if we progress spiritually fast. The more rapidly we progress, the more sharply we shall be tested. She, Mrs. Eddy, said she was almost destitute of the bare necessities of life during the first 4 years of my practice in Christian Science, because I thought then the healing work ought to be gratuitous as it was in Jesus' day. I asked her if it did not seem as if God failed to provide at that time. And she replied, God provided the testing that I then needed. Then she said that God was testing me now through my sense of poverty. And if I endured faithfully the testing, then would follow abundance, as it had been in her case. So take that in when you're up against any kind of a struggle. You're taking a test just like in school. How much of the science do you know to figure out the test? Now, in her case, think of it. We've talked about how she went from house to house. She had no home. As she was quoted here, she was destitute. For 4 years, this went on. That's a long time to feel destitute in that way. But she was proven not wanting. She was proven faithfully. She was a faithful servant of God. And then when she passed that test, the abundance came. And I will tell you now, because I know for myself as well, then the abundance doesn't mean what you think it's going to mean when you start out on this. Nothing is as important as your connection, your sonship with God. That is what is important always, your sonship. And that you can have any time. It doesn't matter what your material circumstances are. You can claim that sonship. But she proved faithful. Now, you can't fake this and say, okay, Father, I'll do without for a while, but then I know suddenly I'm going to be in a mansion or something. No, you can't fake it. Because what was she doing those 4 years? She was working on her textbook, Science and Health. It was a total devotion to God. Is that what you all are doing when you're being tested? So this was wonderful, and it goes right along with this. Prosperity, as well as health, joy, all of the fruits of the Spirit, they are byproducts of walking in the Spirit. And I can't tell you when they're going to be bestowed upon you. That's up to God. How long it takes, no man knoweth. But if you're faithful, it's with 100% certainty, I will say it happens.
And we always get what we need.
At the right time, without a doubt.
Thanks. Yeah.
Yes, at the right time. That was another thing, another quote from Gilman's diary that Joe sent me. It has appeared to me of late that God's love has strewn our path of life with tests all along the way, which serve the purpose of goodness in ensuring worthiness alone in entrance into the heaven of soul. Otherwise, there would be no soul heaven. These tests are continually adapted to our attainments. If we stand these tests, we are advanced in due time to the next tests that are greater. And then this, there are no useless delays in God's government. In all of this, there is so much tender consideration for our needs and adaptation to our capacity and careful certainty that the enemy shall not be allowed to smuggle his hideousness into obscure the beauty of the chosen ones of God, that I am in surprise that I am so often blind to the great fact that God is love indeed. And then it goes on. But you see, he saw the value of the testing times. Whatever they are adapted just to what you need, which goes to what Gary says. We always get in life what we need if you accept it. But if you complain and whine and I'm a Christian scientist and why isn't this working? I wanted to work last week. I need it right now. You go on in that state of mind, you have put up a barrier and God can't even reach you.
They're proofs of God's care, the tests.
They are. If you allow them to shape you and form you and burn off the dross, are you demanding the healing while you're still resenting your mother? Are you demanding the healing while you still are jealous of your neighbor? Are you demanding the healing while you still are grumbling about your job?
Often we forget the other things that are happening. Alarming sometimes to me to see good things are happening, but the focus on one particular healing not being done at that time makes you neglect all the good that's going on. That's it. Surprising sometimes.
And where he says there are no useless delays. If it seems to be taking a time, then use that time for your growth in burning the dross off. It'll come. It's 100% guarantee this science works. And if it's not working, well, you need more patience. You need more of the walking in the spirit, which we're going to talk about now. First, the subject, spirit, golden text, Job. Jeffrey, you want to read that?
There is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding.
So, do you realize that you have a spirit in you? A spirit of God? Are you aware of it? Are you grateful for it? It's your spiritual sense. It's guiding you, guarding you, governing you every moment. The more you are aware of it, the more you are grateful for it, the more you will cultivate it, and the more it will be evident.
Most people are aware that there's some sort of spirit in them. But is that a spirit of fear? Is it a spirit of doubt? Tells us right in the scripture what it truly is. Spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. That is the spirit that is in you.
Thank you. And if you feel any other thing, then that's what you cast out. And then, so then this goes into Parthen's forum. Now, he told me just recently that a lot of times he doesn't even know what he's written. He has to study it himself afterwards. And this is how it works when you are moved by that spirit. This is how Mrs. Eddy wrote Science and Health. It was not of a human origin. It was divine. And she said herself she had to study it. So Parthen's quote, Science and Health, in Christian Science, spirit as a proper noun is the name of the supreme being. It means quantity and quality and applies exclusively to God. And then Parthen's, the jurisdiction of spirit is not quantifiable because the allness of spirit is not quantifiable. So what does that mean?
Can't measure it.
Unlimited.
Yes.
There's no limitation to
no
it.
No limit. Unlimited.
No limit. Thank you.
Illimitable. A word I just learned the other day from you.
Yes. Without limit. So you can't measure it. So then this is it, what he says now. My purpose is to reflect spirit as all, spirit in all capitalized. No lesser quantity is acceptable. This is a step-by-step process of repeated withdrawals of a portion of self from mortal selfhood's bank account to purchase and make room for an equivalent quantity or measure of Christ expression. The sum of all these withdrawals is the ransom that I must pay in order to redeem my life from matter consciousness. So what is a ransom?
I thought of it as something you had to pay that was being held until you paid it.
Yes, payment demanded for the release of a prisoner. The human mind holds us as a prisoner. And many of us feel in that prison, the prison of the negativity, the fear, all of that. We're held prison. So he is saying that you have got to cast out those mortal self thoughts and replace it with the allness of God. That's the ransom, to become free. Now, in the world, it seems there are some who are more spiritually minded than others. But all are capable of this because the spirit dwells within all of us, whether we are aware of it or not. And there are many so-called natural Christian scientists throughout the world who express the love, the truth, all of this. Many of them express it more than the so-called Christian scientists who have a bogus sense of it. And so it is not confined to a country, a race, even a religion. It's without limit, this truth. It can be found and expressed by anyone everywhere. Even if they've never even heard of science before. I think some who seem to be a little more spiritually minded have had good prayers made for them. I loved last night's watch, Mrs. Eddy saying she did prayer that would go down through the centuries, the prayer she did. It's with us now. And you see, those who are receptive are getting it. It's with us now. She's on the battlefield now. Again, there is no limit to spirit and what it can achieve. So never think you're praying for the world, you're praying for your child, you're praying for a whatever, friend, that there's any limit to that prayer or that it will not be felt. Sooner or later it will. Sooner or later it will come to fruition because it is the power and presence of God. That's what the science prayer is. Okay, so Parthen goes on. Reflecting God's allness means refusing to put up with the slightest negative thought or emotion that would add to personal self's bank account. At any given moment of thinking or feeling, where am I investing my energy? And Mrs. Eddy says that in Science and Health, it's good to ask oneself. What is it good to ask oneself?
Is this
a thought from God or not? It's good to ask yourself. What are you listening to? Check your thinking. Another practical example of reflecting allness is refusing to limit God in a particular sphere of my outer life. For example, refusing to put up with partial healing, partial reflection of the totality of well-being that is God. Not allowing a minor symptom to grow stronger, but rather banishing it outright, immediately, and replacing it with consciousness of the allness of well-being that takes up all space. The minute the suggestion comes, I feel a little pain. I've been sneezing because it's chilly. I don't really like that person. That person has more than I do, so I'm miserable. The minute the suggestion comes, replace it quickly and thoroughly with the allness of Spirit, God. Most important, it's so much easier to wipe these things out when, as we've said, a little serpent, rather than you wait and wait and wait and wait, and then it appears as this big red dragon, this great big mountain. It still can be vanquished, but it seems all the more real to you in belief. Catch it early.
And it will cost less to get rid of it when you do.
Yes, your ransom. And then, he quotes Science and Health, the understanding that life is God, Spirit lengthens our days by strengthening our trust in the deathless reality of life, its almightiness and immortality. And then Parthen says, with every footstep, Enoch walked with God, following the first great commandment and the second, which is like unto it, so ardently that he was at last able to express God's allness completely by transforming belief in mortal life's limited span of days into limitless length of days. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Longevity, holiness, joy, gentleness, peace. It's the fruit of living this. But there is a requirement of us, and if we grumble about it, well, then we'll prolong our agony. So think about this and think about what partial healings are you accepting, what negative thoughts and fearful thoughts you are accepting, and replace it with the omnipotence, omnipresence, and omniscience of Spirit with a capital S. Lawrence, go ahead.
And this is not an exercise of human will. Let's be clear. It is not me willing condition. It is merely giving up negative human will that you have accepted and humbly opening yourself to the allness and goodness of God.
Thank you. It speaks to the sonship too, not giving up that up, but knowing it constantly.
Thank you. And it is, as Parthen brings out, it's this death to self, because all of this all self thoughts that you're engaging in, the carnal mind thoughts, which are at enmity with God. You are actually fighting God when you're in that. And all of this goes into, this is why we love the pages 390 to 393 so much. This is how to walk in the Spirit. This is how to do all the things that Parthens was bringing out. And one that goes with what Gary just said, it's rising in the strength of Spirit. It's not rising in human will. It's not forcing yourself, but it's feeling the power and presence of God raising you up, whether it's off a sick bed, whether you need to speak with boldness, as the story in the lesson brings out. It's the spirit within you that motivates, inspires, designates, and leads the way. But that only comes when there's a death to self. Otherwise, it will be human will. I was saddened. Someone alerted me. There's this paper called The Guardian. It's a British-based paper. Someone wrote several pages, very vitriolic toward Christian Science. She wrote a book a while ago. Some of you might be aware of it. It's called God's Perfect Child, I think. Anyway, she had some bad experiences, and it is in the organization. But she couldn't possibly have delved deep into the science to understand it. She had a very superficial sense of it, and then she just turned on it. And we've heard others that do this, and it's partly why we are here and why we keep doing what we do and keep working on the round tables and the purification of thought. And the worst part of this was she attacked Mrs. Eddy. Now that is not a wise thing to do. Lawrence was very indignant, as we all should be. But she also goes into what's going on in the movement now, which is, you know, very
factual
and very sad. And I'm talking the organization. So anyway, I'm not necessarily suggesting anybody read it because it's quite, in some ways, I would say horrific. but at the same time, we can't be stupid that this is what people read about us and what people think we are. And we have to keep telling and not telling, but living the truth. So people see it is not, has nothing to do. What she wrote about has nothing to do with Christian Science. Zero. Zap. She did not, she doesn't understand it. She thinks she does. She was, quote, raised in it, but she doesn't have a clue.
Or she know that all that other stuff was a result of the wrong teaching, not calling it Christian Science.
Absolutely.
Right.
But to dare to condemn Mrs. Eddy, I think that's just inexcusable, because the Bible is taught so differently from people's own interpretation. So you're going to condemn Christ Jesus? No. The truth is the truth. If it's been taught differently and people are, you know, misleading people with misleading teaching, you don't condemn the truth of it. So yes, it's right. He should probably have made the effort to really learn it more, to understand what it is in respect, you know, despite what is being taught. And then she can say what she has to say. But I thought it was just the condemnation of Mrs. Eddy was just so too vile, and it's just not right.
No, it was outrageous. And what do you teach your children, Jeremy, about mathematics?
Oh, well, yeah, just in the same way that if a mathematician does something stupid, we don't throw out mathematics. We can't look at somebody who says they're a Christian and then hear unwise things come out of their mouth and then put that on Christianity. I think about the math thing, like I learned math in school, but I could not figure out the mathematics at the moment on how to get to Mars. It doesn't mean that math doesn't work, you know, and I just haven't raised to that level. So, I mean, I'm very clear with my kids that I am studying Christian Science. That's,
yeah, you know. Yes. Someone once said, rather than to say I am a Christian Scientist, to say they're a student of it or studying it, because this, again, is without end. It's limitless. This study will go on forever. But to condemn, you see, because she saw science failing in her own life, so then she condemns everything, everything. And so shall we condemn the whole medical world? I don't know how many people come to me because they're in horror of what has happened in the medical world should people they know. So we'll condemn it all. It's all terrible. We'll just condemn it. Well, what, you know, that's exactly her line of reasoning, which is extremely faulty. Lawrence?
No, I mean, what about when the medical say they can't do anything else for you? It's often the case. Sometimes people, you know, they can't do, they just tell you there's nothing we can do. What about that? And really, you know, a lie about the truth will never make the truth a lie. So,
thank you. I love that.
I just wanted to add something. So, I may. So, I mean, in some sense, you know, a member of the church or former member, they condemn Mary Baker Eddy. I think if we looked at the church, you know, maybe we'd be a little gentle on them because, you know, the church completely obliterated Mary Baker Eddy's favorite home. They completely obliterated a marker, a memorial to her birthplace. And they've done all sorts of things against Mary Baker Eddy. And the church thinks that's okay. So if you're a member of that church that does these things against Mary Baker Eddy, then what are you supposed to think?
Yep.
Well, you're right.
So you ask God, then let him show you.
Yeah, a lot of people confuse Christian Science with the organization.
Yeah, and that has been Tom's point, and it's a very important point.
This reminds me of that old saying of don't throw the baby out with the bathwater.
Right. Mm-hmm. Well, and if she used even part of her energy to really understand the science rather than to be as hateful, which is not good for her own sake, she would have made a lot of progress. And that's what's so sad, was to see that hate. And she said her father had it as well, who also, he was the one who passed on under, quote, Christian Science treatment, end quote. But the whole thing, was the hate addressed? Was any of those feelings addressed? Obviously not, because it continues on. So we will bless this person and know that she has a right to be free of her misconception and misunderstanding of this tremendous truth. And it's interesting because truly it's only this truth that she's rejected so wholeheartedly. That's the only truth that can ultimately save her.
Mm-hmm. But she sounds angry too at her father, you know, being always, this is a quote, she says, always been abusive and full of rage. So this is, I think, the true science where we are told to examine ourselves and get rid of all these other things, the moral part of it that is never touched, I think. You know, the pride that goes unchecked, the resentments, the angry mind or sentiment that never is healed, those are often neglected. So.
Absolutely. And this is, you know, the thing is that it's all one and the same. It's all the human mind. The hatred and the so-called disease that you think the hatred might have caused, it's all the same. It's all the same, and it's all the human mind. And it's to be flushed out with what, as Parthen said, the allness of spirit with a capital S. But it requires this diligence in watching our thought. We all have to do it. No one is exempt from it. And we have seen people rise up from the worst conditions and do tremendous work. And those who have pretty decent conditions and they just sit around and twiddle their thumbs. So it's up to you. It's not what you've been dealt, the hand you've been dealt. It's how you do play that hand. And with God, all things are possible. Everything is possible. And unless you rise up with the Father, you haven't risen. And you will fall, as we see regularly in the news. And that goes to, again, Jo, in her post, rise in the conscious strength of the spirit of truth to overplea the mortal mind, alias matter, arrayed against the supremacy of spirit. And this goes directly to what Parthens is writing. And rise, the definition, to leave the place of sleep, to ascend move upward, to get up to an erect posture, to swell in quantity or extent, to shine forth. And that's Webster's 1828. And she uses that word rise often. Rise in the strength of spirit to resist all that is unlike good. And again, this rising cannot be human will. I'm going to get up today and get out of this sick bed, and I'm going to show everybody all that I can do. Well, you'll have a good time falling on your face. It's got to be in the spirit moving you. And again, that's why it seems tricky at times, because you can't fake it. It cannot be faked. You can't just fake it. It's got to be the real thing. And your motive has to be pure, your thoughts spiritualized.
And this is what the word repent means. That repent is in the Bible all over the place. And a lot of people misunderstand what the word repent means. But basically it means to change in the direction that Mary just described. It means to make a change of thought. Mrs. Eddy refers to it as a change of base.
Putting off the old man for the new is how it is in the Bible. The renewing of your mind. And I often refer people to the article, and it's a chapter on its own in Prose Works called Pond and Purpose, which explains this whole process. Spiritualization of thought, how it happened. The repentance has to come deep, she says, deep, not crocodile tears, but deep sadness for what you've done. And then the change of heart, the change of base. And then you're lifted higher. And also a definite promise, you will not go back to those old ways, and you will be tried. But that's how you rise up, rising in the strength of spirit. And it's here for everyone. I think Jim Marazzoni, he told me, how many command statements were in those pages? I think he said 27. He's counted them. I know one of my Science and Health, I have them all underlined. But that's the pathway. That's the straight and narrow way that it's also in the lesson. Be watchful, sober, and vigilant. The way is straight and narrow, which leads to the understanding that God is the only life. It is a warfare with the flesh, in which we must conquer sin, sickness, and death, either here or hereafter, certainly before we can reach the goal of spirit or life in God. And as Florence brought out, this is a continual process. We don't, you know, it's just like, now I've arrived and everything's done. I mean, someday, I guess, we'll be as angels in heaven. But right now, it's a continual. It's saying grace before you have your dinner. It's these small ways that you are reflecting God and turning to Him in all your ways. And the dropping off of the old beliefs is going on continually. So, you know, we don't get discouraged because, oh, we haven't arrived. I've got to arrive. No. But the way goes brighter, as the hymn says.
And it's in the journey.
And Mrs. Eddy also says the scientific sense of being forsaking matter for spirit by no means suggests man's absorption in a deity and the loss of his identity, but confers upon man enlarged individuality, a wider sphere of thought and action, a more expansive love, a higher and more permanent peace. And didn't you speak to that at one point?
I think I wrote on that last week.
Actually, you did.
Yeah, I love that. I mean, it's been proven for me here. You know, beforehand, life was, I could just tell it was getting smaller and smaller. And I just, you know, coming here, everything seems bigger and bigger all the time. And I'm always amazed how I missed it before. So very grateful for that.
Thank you. So we things do get better, and spiritual living and blessedness are the only evidences by which we can recognize true existence and feel the unspeakable peace which comes from an all-absorbing spiritual love, science, and health. So it's a spiritual living. Are you just going to be content in your material living? You've got to put it off to some degree. And then I love this too, where thought passes from God to man, but neither sensation nor report goes from material body to mind. The inner communication is always from God to his idea man. So who's communicating that you're in pain? Who's saying that? She's saying that the communication is always from God to man. God's telling you you're just perfect in him. Don't accept this voice, this other voice that whispers lies, you're in pain or you're upset,
afraid,
doubtful. Crush those thoughts with the allness of God. So all of this is walking in the spirit. One of those 390 is the 393 in science and health. Mentally contradict every complaint from the body and rise to the true consciousness of life as love, as all that is pure and bearing the fruits of spirit. Those fruits are available to everyone if you're willing to take this walk. So we will take that walk, and we will end with Retrospection, Introspection, The Great Discovery by Mary Baker Eddy. Listen carefully.
Jesus of Nazareth was a natural and divine scientist. He was so before the material world saw him. He who antedated Abraham and gave the world a new date in the Christian era was a Christian scientist who needed no discovery of the science of being in order to rebuke the evidence. To one born of the flesh, however, divine science must be a discovery. Woman must give it birth. It must be begotten of spirituality, since none but the pure in heart can see God, the principle of all things pure, and none but the poor in spirit could first state this principle, could know yet more of the nothingness of matter and the allness of spirit, could utilize truth and absolutely reduce the demonstration of being in science to the apprehension of the age. The divine hand led me into a new world of light and life, a fresh universe, old to God, but new to his little one. It became evident that the divine mind alone must answer and be found as the life or principle of all being, and that one must acquaint himself with God if he would be at peace. He must be ours practically, guiding our every thought and action, else we cannot understand the omnipresence of good sufficiently to demonstrate, even in part, the science of the perfect mind and divine healing. I had learned that thought must be spiritualized in order to apprehend spirit. It must become honest, unselfish, and pure in order to have the least understanding of God in divine science. The first must become last. Our reliance upon material things must be transferred to a perception of and dependence on spiritual things. For spirit to be supreme in demonstration, it must be supreme in our affections, and we must be clad with divine power. purity, self-renunciation, faith, and understanding must reduce all things real to their own mental denomination, mind, which divides, subdivides, increases, diminishes, constitutes, and sustains according to the law of God. I had learned that mind reconstructed the body, and that nothing else could. How it was done, the spiritual science of mind must reveal. It was a mystery to me then, but I have since understood it. All science is a revelation. Its principle is divine, not human, reaching higher than the stars of heaven.
Thank you all for joining us today.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.